I am going to share God's word today. Be assured. I'm a local, as you know. This is my first Sunday, so I've been upgraded to speak on Sunday at Community Bible Church. My name is Bill Katz. I'm a Jewish believer in Jesus. I serve with a mission from Israel called Hope for Israel. And I live in Great Falls. So I'm a local. So when I know that when I'm talking to my people, and my people could be the Jews, but also my people, the Montanans, I know that I can speak real. And that I can tell you things the way they are. Not that I lie to anyone, but sometimes, you know, people who are not used to the harsh realities of life, it's hard to share some of the things I'm going to share today. We are tired. I am tired. I am tired of talking about death. I am tired, and we are tired. Listen, I'm pretty much sheltered here. I live in Great Falls. But all my co-workers live in Jerusalem. All my co-workers, when the fight started on October the 7th, didn't have a place to go while others were taking boats and planes to get out of there. And we have been ministering to them, to Israelis, since the war started. But just to refresh your memory, let me show you what happened on the massacre that took place on October the 7th.
I'm now in Kibbutz Be'eri, a kibbutz that at one point was full of life. On October 7th, the people of this community woke up, celebrating Simchat Torah, the joy of the Torah, one of the most special appointed time that God has commanded the people of Israel to celebrate. A day of celebration turned into a day of horror, as you can see behind me, a day of battle, a day of mass murdering, a day that will always be cherished in our hearts. They may have tried to kill our spirit, but our spirit is stronger. Stand for the truth. Share the truth. Know the truth.
That's the director of our ministry, Moran Rosenblatt, and that's Kibbutz Be'eri, where the thrust of the massacre of October the 7th took place. That's in the south of Israel. And within, I think within 2 days of the massacre, Moran went down there to see what we could do. And we've done a lot. We've done a lot by the grace of God. We took about 100 Israelis from that area. We took them to safe areas. We housed them in hotels. We gave them, you know, we fed them because suddenly your life was taken away. And suddenly your income is gone because some of those people were farmers. Suddenly the income was gone because the one person who brought food to the table was gone. And we are tired. We're tired of the sirens. We're tired of, in my case, I'm tired of, you know, going through this great country of ours. And I say ours because there's been a major change since I was here in March. And that is, I became an American. By the grace of God, legally. I arrived to this country 39 years ago, not one second illegal, always with a visa. And it was a great step to go to the courthouse in Helena and take the oath. And right after taking the oath, registering to vote. So. But we're tired. I'm tired of the fact that during the last convention, the convention this week? Did you see those two American Jewish mother and father came and talked about their child who is a hostage in Gaza? We're tired of waiting for the hostages to come and they don't return. So we're very tired, but we press on. And the only way we can press on is by trusting in the Lord, because it looks bleak. As you know, for the first time, Tel Aviv was attacked this week. The Houthis in Yemen, a country that lacks just about everything, they have the technology to send a drone 1,000 miles north of them to attack, of course not a military compound or a military base, but an apartment building. Killing an innocent 50-year-old man. Moran published a video today that one of the rockets fired from the north, from Hezbollah, landed at a school, which fortunately was evacuated, but a school. And yet, we are accused. The fingers of the world are pointing at us as if we had started this war. And people ask, why can't we find peace? And there's a reason we can't find peace, and I have mentioned this before at this church, and that is, this is not a geopolitical conflict. This is a spiritual conflict. Let's go to the next slide, please. The key to understand the problem in the Middle East is found in Zechariah 12, verses 1 through 10. These 10 verses tell us why this is not a conflict about limits or borders or land. This is a spiritual conflict. Because Zechariah 12 tells us about something that we are all looking forward to. Next one, please. The return of the king. And I'm not talking about a movie based on the Lord of the Rings. We're talking about the return of the king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus the Messiah. So let me invite you to go to Zechariah 12. And this is our text for today. Now, there's a theological battle raging in the church. And this battle is for something called hermeneutics. What is hermeneutics? Hermeneutics is the science, the art of interpreting the Bible. And as evangelical believers, as conservative evangelical believers, and I know Pastor Stead stands firm on this, we believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture. Of course, within its context, within its historical and grammatical framework, we believe in a literal interpretation of Scripture. And we believe that this text is literal. What do we mean by literal? We mean by literal that if it says Israel, this text is about Israel. If it says that this text, if this text mentions Jerusalem, we believe in a literal Jerusalem, the Jerusalem we all know. But people insist that we need to allegorize this. That Israel doesn't really mean Israel. That Jerusalem doesn't really mean Jerusalem. So let's see what this, actually I'm going to go verse by verse rather than reading it once and then going through, rather than just reading the whole text and then delving into it. So, next one please. What do we, this text tells us about the return of the king, the return of Messiah. There's no doubt about this, that this is about the return of Messiah. Conservative evangelical scholars believe this is about the return of Messiah, and even the rabbis believe that this is about the return of Messiah. Look what he says in verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit within him. Behold, I make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness, I'm reading from the ESV, to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem very heavy stones for all peoples. All who heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. The text says that the day is coming when literally all the nations of the earth will march against Jerusalem. Now, I don't think that has happened yet. I believe this whole text is about the future, about events that have not taken place. But there are certain things that the text tells us, I think, are happening now. It says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples. What do drunk people do? Stupid things. Things that don't make sense. And certainly the nations of the world are behaving stupidly, are behaving like drunks. How is it possible that after all the suffering, after the massacre of October the 7th, when people were killed and maimed and tortured, people are accusing us? How is this justifiable? I don't want to get too graphic, but babies were killed. Families were doused in gasoline and burned together. Women were raped by several people. The terrorists of Hamas put us on notice because 2 weeks ago, again, they started talking about returning the hostages. They told us that some of the female Jewish hostages are pregnant, and that 9 months have elapsed since October the 7th. 9 months, which usually has a sweet meaning for all women, suddenly took a very different meaning for the people of Israel. And there was a very dark conversation about what should they return? What would they do with those babies? And there was a very dark conversation about what would happen if these women requested abortions. These children are not the fruit of love. These children, these unborn babies, if they are there, they are the fruit of violence and torture. And yet we are accused. Hamas came, burned, killed, tortured, raped. But the nations of the world are saying we need to lay down our arms and give them a welcoming hug. How is that possible? How is that possible? It's very hard to see that the rights, particularly worldwide, there's so many organizations that are in favor of women's rights, unless they are Israeli. It's so hard to see that the Israeli Olympic team that arrived yesterday into Paris had to travel with Secret Service security, the Shin Bet, the the Israeli Secret Service, because there are threats they all will be killed, like in 1972, when 11 Israeli athletes were massacred in Munich. It's so hard to see. Jews who'd never been to Israel attacked all over the world. Not because of what they have done, but because of who they are. And now we see Yemen, a country that, again, I will say it again, does not even have food for its own citizens, attacking Israel and vowing to destroy the Jewish people. They're drunk. And I think this is how demonic drunkenness. So the first thing we see here, that this is gonna go in crescendo. This is going to increase. And one day, all the nations of the earth will march against Israel. And judging by what the United Nations has been saying, I have no doubt that will happen in the future. But there's a second thing that should give us consolation. Next one. The second fact tells us, the text tells us, that God will defend Jerusalem and Judah. Notice verse 4. In the day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah, and I will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. We have hope. Things look bleak, but there is hope. And the hope is that God has promised that he will come to defend the people of Israel. So there will be a supernatural, a divine intervention to defend Jerusalem and Judah. But the next point is the key for this conflict, is the key to understand this hatred, is the key to see why this is happening. Next one, please. This will happen when there is a Jerusalem inhabited by Jewish people. This is crucial. And you will see at the end why. You see, it says here, and the governors of Judah shall say in their hearts, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength, in the Lord of hosts, their God. Who are the governors of Judah? Jewish people. Other versions translate this as the clans of Judah. So these are Jewish people, physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 6, in that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. Again, the governors of Judah. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right and on the left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. And notice how God in the text repeats this over and over and over. Again, the Lord will save the tents of Judah. Again, Jewish people. So that the glory of who? The house of David. Who is the house of David? Who are the people in the house of David? Jewish people. The house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. Verse 8. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who's feeble among them shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. Over and over and over and over in these verses, we learn that when Messiah comes back to set up his kingdom, He's coming not to Chicago, not to New York, not to London, but to Jerusalem. And it's very important that we understand that the text says over and over and over that this is a Jerusalem and a Judah. By the way, Judah is the region where Jerusalem is located, is inhabited by Jewish people. This is crucial. And why is he coming? To set up his kingdom. He's coming to end the reign of Satan over earth. Then the issue of the kingdom was very important in Jesus' teaching. As soon as, even before Jesus, when John begins his ministry, what is he preaching? I'm asking. Behold, repent for what?
The kingdom of God
is at hand. Thank you. In Matthew chapter 4, as soon as he begins his public ministry, the text tells us that he's sending his apostles to preach the good news of the kingdom. When he starts the Sermon on the Mount, the first thing he says is, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the And of course, in the Lord's Prayer, he asks us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we should all be looking forward to the kingdom. The people in Israel at the time of Jesus got really excited about this. Notice that Jesus and John don't say much more. It's the kingdom. Hey, the kingdom is at hand. Yeah, we want it. Why? Because the Jewish people were aware of the meaning of this. Why do they bring the sick to Jesus? Because in the kingdom there will be no more sick people. There will be no more death. And we learn about that in Isaiah chapter 65. The second part of the chapter is just one of the, if you want to get excited about the kingdom of God, the one that Jesus asked us to pray for, read Isaiah 65. No more children will be born into disgrace. No more sick. No more violence. No more sin. Do you think for a moment that Satan wants that? No. Satan is happy with the way the world is going. Satan is happy that people not only speak about sin, but run into sin, and gloat about sin, and glorify sin. The last thing Satan wants is for Jesus to return to set up his kingdom, because he knows that will be his end. So keep that in mind for a moment. So we have established that Zechariah 12 talks about the coming of Messiah, both Jews and Christians agree, to set up his kingdom. In Jewish theology, it's not called the kingdom, it is called the Messianic Age. And it is the same description we have. It will be a time of harmony, a time where there will be no more violence, where swords will be beaten into plowshares, where Jesus will rule from Jerusalem and administer justice to all the peoples of the earth. And the text here tells us that when he comes to do that, for that to begin, he needs to come to a Jewish inhabited Jerusalem. And we read that all the nations of the earth are coming to destroy Jerusalem, to destroy the Jewish people, and that God himself will come down to defend the Jewish people. Next, please. But we see, and of course, this is the kingdom. that this deliverance is not only physical, but also spiritual. We have read in verse 9, sorry, I'm reading now. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And verse 10 says, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Isn't this amazing? Zechariah wrote this 500 years before Jesus came. And Zechariah, 500 years before Jesus came, is talking about the Messiah that the Jewish people pierced when he went to Calvary, when he went to the cross. And I believe, my friends, that this will be the fulfillment of that glorious word that Paul left us in Romans 11, verses 25-26, when he says, and one day all Israel will be saved. I do believe with all my heart that that day, when the Jewish people see Jesus himself coming to their deliverance, that they will finally say, he is the Savior. I believe with all my heart that that will be the day when the Jewish people say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you know why? Because the next few words tell us about that. It says, they will look on me whom they have pierced. And of course, you would expect that the coming of Messiah would be a joyous occasion. No. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Listen, I became a believer in 1980. How many times? I don't even remember how many times I have been mocked because I was a Jew who believed in Jesus. How many relatives have told me, look at the rest of us. None of us believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You come here to tell us that he is the one. So many relatives that I love, uncles and aunts and cousins, who mocked me, who laughed at me. And I'm not saying this. This is the story of all of us who are Jewish believers in Jesus. In the old days, some families would kick you out of their house. Will kick you out of the house, and relatives would never speak anymore to you. Imagine when Jesus comes. And Jewish people see that he is the one that our parents told us was not. Imagine what those Jewish people see, that the Messiah is the one that our leaders, our teachers, our rabbis told us to reject. Imagine what it won't be a joyous occasion. It will be a somber time because they will realize that all those who came before us who rejected Jesus, Yeshua as we call him in Hebrew, were wrong. So, there will be a spiritual deliverance. Next one, please. And we need to understand, getting back to the issue of the conflict in the Middle East, that just as we have a theology for the end times, the Muslims also have their own eschatology. They also have their ideas and their theology of the end times. And it has many similarities with us. They believe also that a Messiah will come. He's called the 12th Iman, who may or may not be born yet. And they believe that there will be an era of a universal caliphate, that he will bring this great time, this great era to earth, where again there will be peace and harmony under Islam. Did you know that Islam actually means submission? And so that's what they believe. So their eschatology clashes with our eschatology. We believe in a Messiah, in a Savior, who will come to set up his kingdom. They believe in an Islamic Imam who will come to do the same thing. So we have a clash. Next one. And so, that shouldn't be there. Next one. But listen, that day will not come until Muslims fight Jews and kill them. Their kingdom cannot come until all Jews are killed. Let me say it again. Their day of judgment, their day of judgment, their messianic age, their era of harmony and peace under the submission to Islam will not come until all Jews are killed. And now can we go back and show the video? And that's what they do, things like you're going to see in this video. I guess it's not working. All right. Okay, one second. No? Okay, let's just forget about the video. Just go.
I got it.
Oh, you got it.
I'm here in one of the districts in Israel, northern border. This playground that is behind me, a lively place that is always full of children, today is empty. A reality of many communities in the northern part of Israel, whose members are being refugees for the past 6 months. Refugees within their own land. Because the northern part of Israel is being attacked on a daily basis with rockets from Lebanon. Lebanon, which is a sovereign country, is allowing a terror organization, Hezbollah, to daily attack another sovereign country. Israel's northern front is the unspoken front. Hundreds of thousands of Israelis had to leave their homes, their jobs. Children had to leave their schools. Many of the homes here in northern Israel have been completely destroyed from those rockets that are being shot by Hezbollah. An horrific reality. A reality that has been going on for the past 6 months, a reality that when it's going to end, nobody knows. Did you know?
Why do they attack mercilessly civilian towns? Why do they attack schools, kindergartens, hospitals? Because, go to the next slide, please. Go back. Okay. What is the point I'm trying to make?
I'm here in one of the communities in Israel's northern border.
No,
this
I need
playground
to go back
that is
to
behind me.
My message.
A lively place that is always full of children. Today is.
Come and stop that video, please. Thank you. All right. What is the point I'm trying to make, friends? The other points are gone. Okay. What is the point I'm trying to make here? The Hamas Charter, the Hamas Constitution, clearly says that there will be no negotiations, there will be no day of judgment, there will be no messianic age, there will be no coming of their Messiah unless our Jews are killed. Now, our text is very clear. Our text says,
I'm here in one of the communities in Israel's northern border.
Please stop it.
This playground that is behind me.
Thank you. My train of thought just derailed. Sorry.
Sorry. Hamas Charter.
Thank you. The Hamas Charter is clear. They will have to look under the rocks and find as many, even under the rocks, and find as many Jews as they can and kill them. So, why do we have a war? Very simple. From the human perspective, it's because this branch of Islam believes that unless all Jews are killed, their Messiah cannot come. And from a spiritual point of view, my friends, I think it's clear. If there are no Jews left in Jerusalem, if there are no Jews left in Israel, then the prophecy cannot be fulfilled. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. Satan wants to kill the Jewish people because he doesn't want Jesus to come back to set up his kingdom. Did I make it clear? That's why this is happening. This is why same people are turning and same countries are turning against Israel. Because Satan is behind all this demonic hatred and attacks against Israel. So, what can we do? Two things. More than ever, pray thy kingdom come. Because only God can fix this mess. But you can also help us. And I'm here to ask you to help us. As you see, we're right there in the muck, in the mud, helping people, bringing the hope and the help that they need. We're doing, I already told you that right after the massacre, we took about 100 Israelis, we housed them, we fed them. Now we have another outreach where we are we're bringing lunches to the people who are visiting their loved ones in hospitals. We are also we continue with our youth group. That more than ever, we have a youth group like you probably do, but I just want you to picture a youth group meeting in Israel, a country at war. A country where when you turn 18, if you're a man, you need to serve in the country in the army for 3 years. If you're a woman, you still need to serve, but for 2 years. Imagine you're about to go into the army. Imagine those kids who come who have their friends, their relatives, their loved ones who are already serving. Boy, those are some meetings. And so there they come, and we teach them the hope that only comes from knowing Messiah. You can help us, because we can do all this because of people like you. So you can help us in two ways. Number one, you can pray for us. The best way to pray for us is by knowing what we do. And so we have an email that we send every Friday from Jerusalem. So you can learn about what we're doing and you can pray for us. If you don't like emails, we can send you a regular paper newsletter. It doesn't come from Jerusalem, not as exciting. It comes from our beautiful main post office on First Avenue North in Great Falls. So you can sign up for it, and I hope you will. But the second way you can help us is by giving. As I told you, we can do this through the help of Christians, believers like you. So let me encourage you to consider giving to Hope for Israel. You can give away cash, you can write a check to Hope for Israel. It's not for me, it is for the ministry. You can also give with your credit card if you didn't bring any of the other two. You can give through a QR code. And you can come to the materials table where you can do that as well. Let me tell you something. Every year we have a tradition, and we have our wonderful Israeli calendars brought from Israel. This year's is absolutely gorgeous. If you give a suggested donation of $14 or more, you can take this wonderful calendar home where you can not only admire Israeli art, but also remember to pray for us. Again, this is designed, printed, and brought from Israel. So I hope that the Lord will put that in your heart. But whatever you do, I just want you to know something. Whatever you give, it will be used for Israel. It's not for me. So, as I told you, we're getting tired. Moses was tired too. But fortunately, when he was getting tired and he was lowering his arms, people came and held his arms up on high so Israel could win the battle. That's what you could do today. You could be like Aaron. You could be like her who came and held up Aaron's arms. So thank you so much for receiving me. Thank you so much for hearing me. I apologize for the little derail, losing my train of thought. But again, this is a spiritual conflict. Satan wants to kill us all. That's the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you because it is clear. We thank you because there's no room for error. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to Israel. Thank you for protecting Israel. We know you're going to continue protecting us. And I thank you for the people, for this community of faith, for Community Bible Church that has received me. May you bless them. Please protect Pastor Ted as he drives back from Washington. I know that could be a long drive. Protect him and bring him back home safe. I ask you this very humbly, in Jesus' name, amen.